Okay, if you're panicking that things aren't happening in the right order, don't panic. Actually, tonight's Bible passage speaks about unexpected things happening and whether people are ready to expect the unexpected, because we often aren't, okay? That's not the end of the worship songs, because everything we do is worship. And after I speak, usual kind of time period, we're going to come back, sing some more worship songs, and then we're going to have a time of communion as well, so that will all fit. And I hope that looking in the Word brings us with excitement to communion and that chance to celebrate our relationship with God. So, if it's unexpected, we kind of feel nervous, don't. Or maybe we should, because sometimes if God challenges us, that is scary. I'm going to start with a poem. And the poem goes like this. It says, Lord, and this is the themes that will come through in the Bible passage that are in this poem. The poem says, Lord, you open the eyes of the blind and make them see. You alone set the captives free. Lord, you are the Son of God and you alone hold the key. Those who know you are not lost. Their heart is hard. Those who know you not are lost. Their heart is hard and their eyes are blind. Open the eyes so the truth they will see. Lord, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Kings. You alone hold the key. Please set the captives free. You were pierced for our transgressions, and by your wounds we are healed. You give life to the dead, and you set the captives free. Lord, you alone hold the key, and you are the King of Kings. The Bible passage we have is in Luke chapter 4. And if you've got the means to look at it, follow me. Check I'm reading the right stuff, not putting anything extra in or taking anything out. Luke chapter 4, 16 to 30. And I'm going to move around as I read it because it just helps us visualize what's going on. Okay, so Jesus is going into the temple, synagogue, and I'll explain it as we go along. So Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written. And this means he's going back to quote things that happened in the Old Testament. So he moves away from the present, back into the past. And he says from the past, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Back into the present time, synagogue. "And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said," this is a bit like Britain's Got Talent at this point. Suddenly they weren't expecting this. They're marveling at what's going on. And they say, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and the great famine came all over the land. And Elijah sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And we're going to look at all these people that missed hearing God intervene. And he's just given two examples among many who actually got what God was able to do for them at that time. "And they rose up and drove him out." So the people in the synagogue rose up, they drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built. So we've moved out of the synagogue, back onto the hill there. They drove him out of the town onto the hill so that they could throw him down the cliff. but passing through their midst, he went away. I looked around. Actually, that's more verses than I was supposed to do, wasn't it? Because when I first read this, I wanted to do the next bits, because we go on and see that Jesus did miracles in other places, but he didn't get to do them among the people that knew him best. And there's a challenge to us, and I hope we get that again the next time we come back to this passage, because the people that knew him best didn't get to see the miracles. Okay, so in that reading, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. And he's actually quoting from the book of Isaiah and starting verse 1. And that was a time where you've got the history. Isaiah is looking and speaking to his people when they keep being driven out by different armies. They become captive, their land is taken over. And in the midst of that, there's prophecy spoken about the fact that God will deliver them. He will set them free. And like most areas of prophecy, there's an immediate application and there's a future application. The perfect fulfillment comes with Jesus' second coming. But it's not only with the second coming, it has an immediate working out as well, that they will physically see the invading armies pushed out and they will get their freedom back. So, little challenge for you, a TV quiz program I like to watch. Sometimes we'll put up four pictures and it will ask you what is the connection between the four pictures. And once you've worked out what the connection is, you then have to work out which the exception is. So, I reckon this is probably one of those almost impossible to answer quizzes.
Who are they, first of all?
So we'll get Eric to give the answer, shall we? No. I don't know the name of this guy on the top left. This guy down here. Any ideas? Okay, so all these old pictures kind of look the same after a while, don't they? This is actually William Wilberforce. And William Wilberforce, one time he said this. He said, "A private faith that does not act in the face of oppression is no faith at all. A private faith that does not act in the face of opposition is no faith at all." Or, take another quote from him, he said, "You may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you did not know." Yes. Okay, why have I put William Wilberforce's picture there? Well, actually, he believed in God. And he believed in a second coming, a time when Jesus will come and everybody will know freedom. Everybody who has trusted in him will know heaven and all the problems gone. So he just sat back and said, "Let's wait." No. He said, whilst the perfect freedom is a heaven promise, in the present time, we should also know freedom. And that freedom means that those who are enslaved, and you'll know William Wilberforce is famous for the person who saw the abolition of slave trade, which took years, decades for him to see. And actually the law only was passed, I think, a couple of days before he died. So that's William Wilberforce. Believed in a perfect heaven, but he also believed captives should be set free right now. That's slavery. Long ago problem, is it? Gary, and I don't know how to pronounce his surname either, Gary Horgan. He runs a ministry called International Justice Mission. And they are looking at the problems of modern day slavery. What can I tell you about Gary? He believes in a heaven. He believes that if we trust God, we can know perfect freedom in heaven and all the problems gone. So he sits back and waits. No. He looks at the places where people are captive now. He looks at the problems of human trafficking. And he says, "Let's see these people set free in the present." And so both William Wilberforce and Gary Horgan are working for people who are currently captive, enslaved, to be set free. I think you should do a bit better with the person bottom right. I don't know how good the likeness is, but we've got a picture there of Jesus. And, yep. Oops, I missed out one of the other quotes, but anyway. Well, we'll go back to it. Let's read Gary Horgan's quote. He says, "When our grandchildren ask us where we were when the voiceless and the vulnerable in our era needed leaders of compassion and purpose, I hope that we can say we showed up and that we showed up on time." Okay, so bottom right, Jesus in the synagogue, he takes out the scripture passages. He looks into Isaiah, and the passage he chooses to read out is from Isaiah 61, and it says, "The captives will be set free." And the little quote for you says, "Jesus sets the captives free. He doesn't merely place them on parole." Because sometimes we're in that situation where things are put off, or somehow our behavior is good behavior is conditional on us getting the blessing. No, it's not what we did. It's what Jesus did in seeing sin forgiven so that we are truly set free from our own being enslaved. So, we've got one more picture left. And the picture that's left is actually the one that goes into a video. Three people that were worried about other people being set free. Looking at slavery situations, looking at being entrapped, and they wanted freedom for them. And yet the first one that you thought was cute and cuddly and had compassion for is, I'm not sure, I think it's probably a hedgehog or something like that, who is just desperate to get freedom for themselves. And trying everything. And they can't. They can't get free from what's surrounding them. So that's the odd one out of the four. Four people concerned about freedom, setting the captives free, but one who's stuck just trying to set themselves free and can't. So let's look again at these verses that Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61. Because I think we often miss one of the scandals for the people in the synagogue as they were listening. Because if you go back to Isaiah 61, you'll see he's only quoted the first part. It goes on, and it goes on to some exciting stuff. It goes on to talking about the fact that there will be judgment because there will be an end to injustice and there will be a time of perfect freedom, and it's the heavenly promises part of the prophecy. But Jesus stops at the part where he says, "I want to see the captives set free." And it's kind of, you know, come on, get on with it, read the rest, we want to get to the end. Like when you're listening to most sermons. But then we miss what's being trying to be said before the end will come, the blessing of knowing that. Jesus wants us to know freedom now, not just as a future promise. And it was a big deal to him. If you want to know how much of a big deal it is, he keeps quoting these verses. In Luke 7:22, when John the Baptist has been arrested and he's beginning to think, maybe I was wrong, maybe Jesus isn't the one who's going to bring this deliverance, he quotes these verses again. And he says about the blind being able to see, made to see. That's Luke 7:22. In John 8:32, it says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John 8:36, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So we don't need the PowerPoint for the last part. What can we take away from this as Christians as we look at this tonight, before we go into communion, before we go into that time of celebrating our own relationship with God? I think we've got a clear reminder that Christians should be involved in trying to help others who are entrapped, who are enslaved, who are struggling, like William Wilberforce, like Gary Horgan, because that's present day, like CAP, something you're very involved in as a church, to say, what are we doing when people are entrapped by debt? I watched a BBC documentary this week about a young guy who committed suicide because of his debt. And CAP is about trying to help anybody from any background who is enslaved by that debt know freedom from that debt. But this passage is also personal. And the danger is that we are so familiar with Jesus, or so familiar with what we think the Bible says, that like the people in the synagogue, they're not ready to hear what Jesus wanted to say to them. They just wanted to jump to the end, to the perfect heavenly everything happily ever after, when Jesus wanted to say, I want to work in your life now. So don't rush to the end blessing. Instead, we need to think about what evil and what sin is trapping us. And when you think about that, when you're honest enough to dare to think about that, you're probably a bit like the hedgehog. Because that sin, that evil, whether you think it's of your doing or of what others have done to you, it entraps you in a way that you don't feel freedom and you can't get out of that situation. And Jesus says, try harder. No. He says, I have come to set the captives free. It's with my help that you can do this. I want to walk with you through the process that the blind will be able to see, that the captives will be set free. So as we go through into other worship songs, as we go through into communion, I dare you to be honest with God about the areas that you're struggling in, where you're struggling to know progress, where you're just saying, someday in the future, in heaven, it's going to be okay. When what Jesus says to you is, I've come now that I can walk with you in relationship with you, that you can know forgiveness from sin, and that forgiveness means that you can find freedom where you are now, that you can be set free of those areas, whether it's financial, whether it's areas of habit, areas of behavior, struggles in relationships or temper, shame from things in the past. He has come to set us free. And that's something I want for me. It's something I want for each one of us. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you that your gospel is not about telling us to try harder. It's not about laughing at the situations we find ourselves in, but it's about compassion. That when you see each of us as your creation, stuck, trapped, and captive, you say, I have come to set these people free. Father, so often we just want to set ourselves free. But I pray that we would be honest enough to come into that place where we say we need your help, where we can trust you, and we can know the freedom that comes through you and through you alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.